I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Read
the word, Dale.
That guy's going to be a preacher. He might not know it yet, but... Good morning. We have a few more than I thought there might be, since most of our congregation, or a bunch of them, has gone to Bear Paw today, but we have a pretty good crowd. I changed my plans. You're getting plan number two this morning. I worked on a sermon really, really hard all week long. I'm saving it till next Sunday. So please come back next Sunday, would you? Today is hopefully going to be just as good a message from the Word. The goodness will come from God's Word. I want to tell you that 10 years ago, I was applying for my first preaching jobs. And I went from place to place. Folks were interested in me, and I was not interested in them. And I was very choosy. And some of my teachers at school kind of didn't know what to make of that. A little bit frustrated that I didn't accept the first thing out of the first rattle out of the box. And then I got word that there was a church that wanted a videotape of me preaching. It's hard enough preaching without a camera being on you. You know what I'm saying? So the little church I was working with down in Lubbock, they agreed to set up a camera for me, and there in the bird's eye, I was preaching to somebody I didn't know, you know, and I felt really uncomfortable. And I taped this sermon called The Mediator. And off sent that movie to some church. I didn't even know that the church sent it off. To this church, by the way. Y'all were the culprits. Did you know that? But you had invited me to come and preach before you watched the tape. Good thing. Because later, Brother Ward told me that I should burn that tape. And in all rightness and fairness, it was a good idea, but I just hadn't worked through it very well. I've kept that sermon for 10 years. And guess what you're going to learn about this morning? I've attempted to redo the fact that Jesus is our mediator. It's an important thought, but I want to hone in your focus on the fact that Hebrews talks about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant. The New Testament tells us that Jesus makes intercession between us and God, but specifically, today I want to hone in on the fact that He will be our mediator on the greatest of days. When the Lord comes again and we stand before the judgment seat of God, we will either have a mediator or we won't. I can't make that any clearer. I hope that sinks in with y'all. But a lead into that, I want to ask you, how many people watch Perry Mason? Isn't he great? Man, I like to watch Perry Mason. I like to see how he goes out and establishes all the facts, how he searches all the records, how he asks everybody questions, how he gets out there and he really does his homework. And when he gets into court, Perry Mason always wins. Did you notice that? Did Perry Mason ever lose? I'm not aware. He did? Okay, well, that's even better for my story. He lost once? Okay. I'm glad that that's the case. But most generally, Perry Mason always wins. Any of you ever been to court without a lawyer? Not fun? Okay. Well, I'm glad you said that because I just assumed that. One time, I went to court without a lawyer. And here's what happened. I was out driving, and this person speeds around me, and here comes a policeman chasing him, and that person makes a left and goes back behind this building. And this policeman, I see him pull up, and he's looking everywhere, and I'm thinking, they got away, didn't they? You know, I'm driving. Then that policeman gets back there behind me and turns the lights on and stops me. I thought I didn't need a lawyer to represent that. So I showed up for court. And even though I had the right facts, and even though the judge agreed that I got hoodwinked, I still had to pay the court cost. I still couldn't completely convince the judge of my guiltlessness. Church, spiritually speaking, I have to wonder why we spend so much time trying to defend ourselves. I, along with many other Christians, have tried time and time again to approach life on my own terms. And you know, I know most of you. And a lot of the people of this church have done the same thing from time to time. I've watched year after year as Christians have turned away from the God-appointed counsel of Jesus Christ to try to defend themselves on their own terms. Defending yourself, church, is a losing proposition. I just want you to know that. First, rattle out of the box. Today, I want to remind you that when the final day is gone, when the clouds roll back as a scroll, you will be headed for the courtroom of God. And there, in that place, you will either have representation or you won't. So let's talk about that courtroom of God for just a moment. God's heavenly courtroom, it's a place where the scales will be balanced in the right way. There won't be any misjudgments there. There won't be any wrongly accused, sentenced. But the first thing about that heavenly courtroom I want to tell you is everybody is going to be there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." That means everybody. There's not going to be anybody absent. Moses will be there. Frank Sinatra will be there. John Wayne will be there. Michael Jackson will be there. Ward will be there. Edwin, Russ, Dan, Dave, you plug your name in, you'll be there. You'll be changed. You won't be in the fleshly sense, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You won't be there in a fleshly sense, but you will be there. No one will be able to hide from the living God. Church, I just want to pause for a minute. And I want to remind you of the fact that there will be no one able to pull a Jonah. Okay? In this world, in our fleshly bodies, sometimes we think we can hide from the Lord or that somehow He can't see everything that's going on. But let me tell you what, when the courtroom's open on the final day, you won't be able to hide. There'll be no place that I'll be able to go to escape His calling me to that courtroom. We will not be given any more time. Contrary to the ideas of predestination, when the final bell rings, it's over. And there in the presence of God, one of the most awesome things is going to happen right before our eyes. There in front of God's throne, there will be no more atheists. All the atheists of this world will surrender the idea of atheism and they'll give it up. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And finally, God will get the due of His praise name of every person that He's ever created. Everyone will acknowledge that there is a God. all of these high-minded, educated evolutionists will find real truth. And I think about some of these particular people that's interesting to me. Can you hear me?
I'm good.
Just a little bit different volume here. That's okay. There are some people that I really like that don't believe in God. I really like to watch George Clooney. He don't believe in God. I like to Katharine Hepburn. She I don't think she's alive anymore. Good actor. I really like watching her, but she doesn't believe in God. There in God's courtroom, those folks will acknowledge God. And I think, what if I were them? I don't plan on being in those shoes, okay? I believe in God, and I plan on staying there. But what if I was one of those folks? I can tell you immediately, I would be really surprised, followed by extreme fear, standing before the living God, realizing that everything I had thought and bought into was wrong. We're going to get to see that in God's courtroom. Believers, on the other hand, there in the courtroom of God will be filled with immeasurable joy. Can you imagine that? How many of you like to be joyful? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand before God? Each person that has ever walked the face of this earth, each person will meet their Creator face to face. Moses desperately wanted to see the face of God, and he was not permitted that. But church, let me tell you something. On that last day, all of us will see the face of God. We will all stand before Him. And each of us will have to give an account of our lives to God. Romans 14, verse 12 says this, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." We're going to have to stand before God, church, and try to give an explanation to Him for every unrepented sin, for every careless word, Matthew 12, verse 36, for every unused talent, Matthew chapter 25, for every divisive thought. We will even have to open up and tell Him all of our secrets that we don't want anybody else to know. Now, how many of you have some secrets that you just assume to keep to yourself? That would be all of us, right? On that day of judgment, there will be no more secrets. I've thought many times about choices I've made in my life. And my dear little old grandmothers are going to have to sit there and hear some of my choices. It's bad enough that God's going to get, but I thought, man, I need to probably get pretty serious about some of my choices in life, realizing that not just grandma, but God's going to know it all. He's going to open that book up and hold on a second. Dan. Oh, you did that? You did what? We're going to have to give an account to God. Church, would we live a little bit different if we really understood that? I would. I don't know about you. The wicked will have no representation before God. They will realize what Job said. Let's see. I have to say my Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You ever have to do that? Job chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there with me. Job says this, Job 9, verse 32 and 33, talking about God, he says, "For he is not a man, as I am a man, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together." He says this, 33, "There is no umpire or mediator between us, who may lay his hand upon us both." Job realized the fact that he needed someone to be between him and God. He realized the need for a mediator. And church, I want to tell you this. The wicked, those folks who have not been obedient to God, will not have a mediator to stand between them and God. They will find themselves just like the Israelites at Mount Sinai when they saw the Lord descend on Mount Sinai in fire. They were scared to death. Yes, they were terrified. And what did they say? "Moses, you go talk to God for us. We need someone between God and us." They recognize the same thing. On the day of judgment, the wicked will stand before the living God alone. You know, one of the most hurtful things for me to see in this world is a person who has chosen to live life alone. I can't imagine the hurt and the pain that that must be like. To feel like you're all alone. You know, we probably felt that way at different times in our lives. But there's one day that you don't want to feel all alone, okay? On that great day in God's courtroom, you don't want to be alone. But the righteous will have Jesus to plead their case for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Says that there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The righteous will not stand alone. Their help will be great. In fact, let me just help you understand how great your help will be if Jesus is standing beside you on the day of judgment. Can you imagine going to a courtroom? Can you imagine the benefits of your lawyer just knowing the judge? That would be a pretty good benefit. That ain't what we're talking about here. Jesus doesn't just know the judge. Jesus is the son of the judge. Do you reckon that carries any weight, church? It carries enormous weight. And as Christians, we will have the Son of the Judge standing beside us. That's a good thing, isn't it? You see, Christians have understood this, John 14 and verse 6, that there is no other way to the Father except through the Son. We've lived that way. And in our last breath, hopefully we're still living that way. God will decide each of our cases individually. To the wicked, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. To the wicked, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think we talked about this in Dave's class here a while back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. "For after all, it is only just God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. Can you imagine a wicked person standing before God and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Leave me for eternity. You will never have presence with me again." They will be cast into hell and outer darkness, Matthew 13, verses 41 through 42. And the thing that we cherish probably pretty highly in our lives, peace will be gone to that person for the rest of time. You know, when I think about the judgment of the wicked, I tend to want to get a whole lot more serious about the way I'm living every day. I don't want to miss anything. But for the righteous, they will be ushered into heaven. "Enter in, my good and faithful servant," Matthew 25, verse 23. "Declared to be pure and spotless and washed in the blood of the Lamb," Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. The righteous will have access to the throne of God forever. Joy and peace, the kind that surpasses all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, that will be the reward of the righteous. They will gather around the throne of God, praising Him with a multitude of Christians who have went on before them. This morning, I want you to think about something real in particular. God's decision will be final. Now, there are a group of religious thinking out there that says, when God comes again, then we're going to have 1,000 years, those of us that didn't make it, to change our game, to get our game faces on, to do the right thing. And you know what? God says that nowhere, no how. He says that when the final day comes, the books will be closed. It will be over. It will be done with. Some will be raised to life, while others are raised to condemnation, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. On that final day, everybody's going to have eternity. Will your eternity be one of doom in the fires of hell, or will your eternity be one of life with the Father? It's your choice. And on that day, your fate will be sealed. There won't be any negotiating with God. There will be lots of attempts, I think, from some of the wicked people to try to justify themselves, but God, and God's going to say, "Don't but God me. Here's the way it's going to be." I don't want us, church, to be a people who thinks that on the last day somehow we can explain things to God. I want us just to be a people that goes, "Wow, glad to be here. Glad to be here." Last time I tried to tell this story, I got it confused, so this time I'm going to read the story in closing. During the Civil War, there was a man who was convicted of treason and sentenced to death. His brother found some evidence to prove his innocence, and all he had to do was show it to President Lincoln, and his brother would be pardoned. He went to Washington, and he tried to get in to see the president, but the guards would not let him in. He came back numerous times, and finally, the guard said, "If you come back If you bother us one more time, we're going to throw you into prison." The man, in great despair, sat down on a park bench near the White House, and he cried. A little boy, hearing his sobbing, asked what the matter was. After the man explained that his brother would die if he couldn't get in to see the president, the little boy said, "Come take a walk with me." They walked back to the White House, and as they approached the guard, the man became very fearful. But they walked right past the guards. The man couldn't believe what was happening. They went inside and passed a number of officials and guards as they went down a long corridor. They came to a door, and the little boy opened the door, and there was Abraham Lincoln himself, the 16th President of the United States. The man was again fearful, yet amazed. All the powers that existed had denied him access, but the little boy had gotten him in to see the President. Abraham Lincoln looked at the little boy, and he said this. What did he say? "Son, who is this you got with you? Church, we better be walking with Jesus, hadn't we? Let me tell you what, there is no way to God except through the Son." And it's interesting to me how Christians try to live that way every day. Not just in the day of judgment does this matter to us, church, but it matters to us right here and right now. Are you trying to walk by yourself? Are you trying to figure out life on your own terms? God's not pleased with that. And God will not accept it on the final day. We're going to have a song of invitation. And I ask each one of you to just consider your current approach to life. Are you trying to walk by yourself? You got to walk with the Son. If you have need, would you come as we stand and sing?